week, and I know most of us have experienced that to one degree or another. Hopefully all of you are aware of what's taken place, but to just briefly kind of fill you in, a family in our church, and really our church family then by extension, has been through a particularly difficult time this week. The shock of Gordon Christie's suicide last Sunday hit everyone hard, family and friends alike. And I want to say that there's a wide variety of emotions that come on the heels of something like that. It's perfectly normal to feel sadness or disbelief, even to feel frustration and anger. Those feelings can find themselves oriented in a number of directions. Those may be facing inward. They may be directed at Gordon, at one another, even at God. And there are more questions than answers at a time like this, and that makes things especially hard as well. We experience a lot of trials in life. Certainly this one kind of ranks pretty high on the scale of those things, but we experience a number of different struggles and sufferings in life, storms of life, I sometimes call them, where things just hit us out of nowhere, times of being just tossed to and fro, and we pray through times like that. We pray for one another through times like that, and it can be any number of things. We pray people through storms of life that may be health problems or financial crises or relational disasters, you name it. Sometimes those things come on slowly, and they build, and we linger and we pray for long periods of time. Other times, storms in life can hit just unexpectedly with a ferocity and a terror that we could never have anticipated. And this is one of those times. It just came out of nowhere. Now, most of us, I would say, would probably agree that we need to trust Jesus in the midst of trials like this. And I absolutely, wholeheartedly would affirm that. We need to be able to stand on faith and trust in God, trust Jesus in the midst of our trials. But if we're honest, that can be easier said than done when we are in the midst of a difficult time. We need to do it. But when life is hard, it's a struggle sometimes to trust Jesus, to even know how to trust Jesus in those difficult times. How can we trust Jesus in the midst of trials? Not to say that we don't or even don't want to, but just how? What's the practical? How do I trust Jesus in the midst of what I'm going through right now? How can I trust Him in these storms of life? And there's two answers to that that come directly out of the text that I want us to look at this morning. And this isn't the sum total of every reason that we should trust Jesus or be able to, how we can trust Jesus in the midst of trials. But these two things especially, I think we need to remember. Two things that can help us trust Jesus in the midst of trials. So if you would, take your Bibles with me and open them to the first book in your New Testament there, Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 8. And this morning we're going to look at verses 23 through 27. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 23. And let me bring us into our passage this morning by giving you just a little bit of context and background so that we understand some of what's gone on right before the passage that we're going to look at. It's been a big day for Jesus already at this point in Matthew's gospel. A short time earlier, he had just finished teaching the Sermon on the Mount. That was this same day. And the crowds were absolutely amazed by his teaching. He taught as one having authority, somebody who definitely knew God's word. Jesus and the disciples had then afterwards retired to Peter's house. And Peter's mother-in-law was sick. Jesus healed her. She provided for their needs there. And while they were there, not long after they had arrived, apparently, A crowd of people showed up, probably had followed from the location where he had preached that Sermon on the Mount, and they brought many who were sick and demon-possessed, and Matthew tells us that Jesus healed them. Now, mentally, we can imagine at this point that Jesus probably wanted to continue to do all of those things, to heal people, to teach them perhaps, but physically, he was exhausted. I mean, every one of us knows there's only so much a body can take before you have to stop. And so he indicated to his friends, to his disciples, that he wanted to withdraw. He wanted to get away from the crowds for a period of time to be able to rest, to relax, and to recharge, I suppose, physically, for what lay ahead. Really, their only means of escape, if you want to call it that, was to take a fishing boat that was there, probably belonged to either Peter and Andrew or James and John, we're not told, but to take that fishing boat and cross the Sea of Galilee. They headed for the land of the Gadarenes, and so that's exactly what he did. Take a look at verse 23 is where we pick up. When he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. Straightforward, this is the lead up. They've been ministering all day. Jesus is tired. He says, let's cross the lake. And so he gets into the boat. The disciples get in with him. And I would have to imagine, based on what follows, that probably from the instant that the boat cast off from the dock, Jesus looked for a place to take a nap. Because he laid down and sounds like he was out like a light pretty quickly there to get some much-needed rest. Now, everything so far seems to be going well. It's been a full day of God-honoring ministry. People's lives have been touched and changed. There's been healing. But verse 24 brings an unexpected change to all of that. It says, "And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being covered with the waves. But Jesus himself was asleep." Now, I want you to understand that this was not an unusual time to be out on the lake in a fishing boat. Matter of fact, most of the fishing that those disciples who were fishermen did, most of that would have been at night. They would take the boats out at night. They fished by net. Quite frequently, what they would do, our nets nowadays are made of that kind of nice filament, kind of nylon, whatever stuff they make it out of that's almost invisible when it's in the water. They didn't have anything like that in the first century. Nets were very visible. So they'd fish at night because the fish couldn't see the net as readily and avoid it as easily. They would sometimes carry torches on the boat. The fish would swim up to see what the light was. They would surround them with a net, draw them in. So being out on the Sea of Galilee at night was quite normal. That, as a matter of fact, is probably what most of these fishermen were very used to. And without warning, this storm suddenly comes upon them. Now, if you've ever been to the Sea of Galilee or have read anything about it, you know that that area is very prone to sudden storms, but that's a daytime thing. The reason is because the Sea of Galilee sits very low in elevation, and so as the sun rises, the surface of the water heats up, creates a low pressure system on the surface of the water, draws violent winds from the canyons that surround the lake, and it can go from a picture card perfect day to wind, waves, and spray carrying 100 yards in any direction in a matter of 10 to 15 minutes, actually, is how quickly those storms can come on during the day. But at night, those conditions don't typically exist. At night, the only storms you're going to get are the ones that have been brewing on the horizon all day long or have been raging all day long. They don't come up suddenly like this in the middle of the night. And yet, that's exactly what happens here. The storm comes up very suddenly. Their shallow boat is being filled up. It would appear that they couldn't bail the water out as fast as it was pouring in. And without warning, they find their lives very much in danger. I think that same thing is true of the storms in life. That very frequently in our lives, things seem to be going great, and without warning, something hits us. Some kind of a storm, a trouble comes on us without warning. One of those situations like things are going well at work, in your job, you're making sales, you're getting contracts, you're producing results, whatever it is. And one day, your supervisor calls you into the office. You hear something about cutbacks and profit margins, and next thing you know, you've been laid off. Or you could be looking forward to your retirement. You've been planning for it for years, setting money aside, investing, saving to make that dream come true in your retirement years. And one morning you don't feel right. You're out of breath. Your chest hurts. You go to the hospital and the doctor says you need a triple bypass. And just like that, you feel overwhelmed by the power of that storm in your life. Or maybe it's a relational storm. Things are going well with your wife or with your husband, and then all of a sudden they call you up and say, I don't think we should be married anymore. I'm in love with someone else. You can't prepare for things like that, because situations like that can come on us so suddenly. They happen without warning, and all of a sudden your boat begins to rock, and all of a sudden the waves are pouring over the edge of the boat and into your life, and your heart is breaking, and you feel the power of that storm in your life, and you wonder, why? Lord, why is this happening to me? Why is this happening right now? I thought everything was going so well. I thought this was the person I was going to spend the rest of my life with. You know, when I read a passage like this, I can't help but ask a question. Why does God even allow storms in our lives? Why does He let that happen? I mean, think about that for just a moment. God, who is all-powerful, could, I suppose, make our lives smooth sailing if He wanted to, couldn't He? And there's a part of us that might say, well, gosh, wouldn't that be nice? I mean, wouldn't it be nice if God would just decree there's never going to be any stormy seas in our lives, that things are going to be smooth sailing throughout the whole of our life, the waters we're on, smooth as glass. Seems like life would be much better if we didn't have to go through rough times. But I know that God has His reasons in allowing these things to happen. And there is pretty much always a purpose behind what He allows. And we may not see it right away. We may not see it this side of eternity. But God doesn't do things randomly or capriciously in our lives. The things that He allows to happen, even if it's something that He wouldn't wish for, but if He permits it, it's because somehow it fits within His divine purposes. You know, I learned something, a little something about storms quite a while ago. I was actually a geography major in college for a couple of years, studied weather and things like that. Did you know that, let's talk about hurricanes, did you know that hurricanes are vitally important to maintaining the balance of the Earth's ecosystem? I mean, we see hurricanes, they make the news, right? You get some Category 5 storm or something, and we see the damage that it does when it makes landfall and houses and floods, you know, all of these things wiped out. But do you realize those storms serve a really important purpose? Hurricanes dissipate a large percentage of the incredible heat that builds up around the equator of the globe. Not only that, they're kind of indirectly responsible for most of the rainfall that occurs in the northern and southern hemisphere, in the Americas particularly. It was interesting, for a while meteorologists were experimenting with cloud seeding techniques to try and diminish the severity of storms and see if they could wipe out hurricanes. But they quit because they recognized that in the big picture of things, actually hurricanes do more good than harm. It's just, we only see the damage. Lightning storms are the same way, actually. Lightning storms can be devastating. I mean, one lightning strike can absolutely kill a person instantly. They knock down trees, destroy buildings, start huge fires if the ground is dry. And just the noise will scare a person to death. But do you realize that lightning is essential for plant growth on our planet? Our atmosphere contains over 70% nitrogen. Our bodies need nitrogen to make proteins, but we can't actually metabolize nitrogen just by breathing it. As much nitrogen as we breathe out, breathe in, comes right back out because our bodies can't process it by breathing. However, when lightning courses through the atmosphere, nitrogen is broken down and carried by raindrops into the ground, where the plants who need nitrogen to survive can thrive in nitrogen-rich soil, and they grow, and then we eat the plants, or we eat the animals that ate the plants, and we get nitrogen that our bodies can use. And we may not like lightning storms, but there again, they're a necessary part of life on Earth. Here's the reality, friends. I can't stand up here this morning and explain things. I can't explain why Gordon made the decision he made. I can't explain why you are going through whatever storm you are going through in your life right now. I can't predict when you're going to go through some kind of a storm in life. I can't predict the death of a loved one, financial hardship, relational difficulties, whatever you may be facing. What I can tell you is that I know God has his reasons, but more than that, what I can assure you of is that he promises to be there with us through every single step of the way. There's a fact of life that's illustrated in this short story about Jesus and the disciples in this storm on the lake. I guess at its simplest, the fact is that storms will come in life. It happens. Whether we're talking in terms of our atmosphere and weather, or whether we're talking about the things, the struggles, the trials that we experience in life, those storms do come in life. There's just no getting around it. Problems occur in any and every area of life. And sometimes it can seem, even as a Christian, that life has more stormy seas than calm seas sometimes. It can seem like there's just one challenge after another in this life. Could be something small. Maybe it's something as small as the cutting remark of someone we considered a friend, or it could be something as major as the death of a spouse. It might be hearing the words malignant from the lips of a doctor, or it could be the collapse of a business that you've invested your life in. You know, sit there for just a moment and reflect. What kind of storms have come into your life over the course of your life? Just think about it. What kinds of storms have you encountered in life? What kind of storm are you facing right now? What is it that God is wanting to help you through at this moment? I think our natural human response to storms in life is to be afraid. We fear. That's something that just kind of comes naturally, I suppose. I think it's real easy to feel courageous when things are calm. When nothing's going on, it's easy to have great courage and trust in the Lord. It's no problem to have faith in God's deliverance, his ability to see us through something. No problem to have that when there's no need to be delivered right now, when things are going great. But when we come under that extreme pressure from those storms in our lives, our courage, the assurance that Jesus cares for us, let alone promises to be with us and preserve us from ultimate eternal danger, that assurance can tend to fade fast when we're struggling in the storm. There's times when we can feel abandoned, feel like we're going it alone. Maybe even feel that way as you're praying, feeling like your prayers aren't making it past the ceiling. We fear what's out of our control. We feel so powerless sometimes in the face of these big storms that come up in our lives. We can fear what the future holds because life on this earth can be uncertain sometimes. And so we fear. So here the disciples are. They're fighting a losing battle with this storm out on the Sea of Galilee when they suddenly remember what we also need to remember. Jesus is present. Jesus is here. He's with us. That's the first thing that we need to remember. We can trust Jesus in the midst of our trials because Jesus is present with us. You know, I have a hunch that the disciples didn't go straight to Jesus when the storm came up. In fact, I imagine they probably tried to handle things on their own at first. I mean, that's what we do, right? Something comes up, first thing we do is we give it our best shot. I mean, think of it. Disciples are all in a boat crossing the Sea of Galilee. Jesus is absolutely dead stone asleep, middle of the boat there somewhere. Storm comes up. Four of these guys are fishermen. They are seasoned sailors. Okay? They've been out on the lake during storms before. They're not going to rush off to Jesus the first time a wave slaps the side of the boat. They're going to do what they always do. I mean, Peter, right? Peter's a type A personality. Peter is one of those guys who's a, you know, ready, fire, aim, take charge kind of guy. I can totally see him. James, you and John, grab the oars. Take Andrew and Bartholomew. Get us pointed into the wind. Put your backs into it, boys. Judas, you and Thaddeus, grab buckets. Start bailing. Come on, guys. Let's pull together. Get it into the wind. We can handle this. Totally see that happening. Wake Jesus? Are you kidding? What's his background? He's a carpenter. If there's a hole in the boat, maybe. What's he going to do? Almost picture them, you know, kind of with that attitude, don't trouble yourself, Jesus, we got this, right? I think that's our attitude sometimes. First wave of that storm in our life hits the side of the boat, and we think, I can handle this, I got this. And we point ourselves into it, and I know what to do. And then fear and desperation set in. And finally, panic sets in. I had my first motorcycle a little over 25 years ago. I used to like to ride it on my days off as a paramedic. I'd ride it up in the hills between Los Gatos and Santa Cruz, the hills up there, lots of nice, twisty, beautiful roads. And I would go up there during the weekdays when nobody else was up there, because on the weekends, if you were moving slower than 100 miles an hour, you might as well have been a stationary obstacle. I would just go up there and cruise. You know, I wasn't one of those, I want to see how fast I can go through the turns. I just loved being on two wheels, leaning into turns, and not having to pedal. So I was up there one time, and I was just having a great time. It was a beautiful day, sunlight filtering through the trees, and I confess I was probably paying more attention to the surroundings than I was to the road under my wheels. And I'm coming up to this downhill turn, and I see the sign that says 25 mile per hour turn, and I look down, and I was doing probably 50 or 60. Okay, well, I need to slow down. Some motorcycles can take turns faster than cars, so I back off the throttle and I start to lean into the turn. And everything starts, you ever have one of those moments where everything shifts into slow motion? Okay, the next second and a half, here's what was going through my mind. I'm in the turn and very quickly realize I am still going way too fast for this turn. So I dump all the throttle off and I lean over as far as I'm comfortable and I'm still drifting away from that center line. And so I think in my little brain, okay, now let's see. They say not to grab the brakes in a turn, so I'm not going to grab the brakes. I'm just going to lightly apply them and see what happens here. And okay, that's a bad idea. Don't do that. So I let go of the brakes. Never had tried kind of, you know, doing that hang off the side of the bike thing, and I thought if I do that, I'm sure to go down, so I'm not going to try that. And all the while, I'm drifting towards the outside of this turn, and now I'm kind of looking to see, well, where am I going to end up? Well, there's a turnout there, which is great. But it's all dirt. As soon as I hit that, that bike's going to go right out from under me with the way I'm leaned over. And I look across, and there's a berm and a ravine. Great. So here's what my genius plan was as fear gave way to desperation and panic. I'm going to stand the bike straight up and aim it for that berm and grab a hold of all the brake I can get and pray to God that I stop before I go right over the edge. And so I did. I upright, grab the brakes, the back locks up, and I start skidding sideways in the dirt, and I rode right up on the edge of the berm and back on. And I made it back onto the street. Now I'm riding at about 20 miles an hour in the straightaways and about 5 miles an hour in the turn. It's my heart that's doing 50 or 60 miles an hour. But that was it. It was fear, desperation, and outright panic. And that's what happens. When we encounter storms in our lives, when we encounter those situations that feel like they are just going to completely overwhelm us and sink us, fear begins to mount, accompanied by desperation and finally panic. We see that same thing in the disciples in verse 25. They ultimately came to him, verse 25, and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord. We are perishing." I have to imagine they had tried at least briefly to go it alone, but they finally had to wake Jesus. They remembered that he was with them. They had seen him do some miracles. They hadn't seen him do any miracles over the weather necessarily, so I don't really know what they expected. Maybe they woke him up because they just wanted more help bailing the boat out or rowing. I really don't know, but you can almost get that sense of, how can you sleep at a time like this? Get up and do something. We're going to die here. Matter of fact, their prayer, if you want to call it that, in waking Jesus, amounts to a grand total of 3 words in Greek. We fill it in a little bit in English here, but it was basically, "Lord, save perishing." That was one of those going down for the third time kind of prayers. And don't you ever tell me that God doesn't hear those little 3-word prayers, "Lord, save perishing." God hears that. When we don't have anything left, God always hears. You know, we can kind of do a similar thing to the disciples here. I think it's easy for us to complain and to criticize God for not coming to our aid when we think he should or how we think he should. Wake him up. Save us, Lord. We're perishing. Do something. We encounter problems. We encounter storms in life, and I suppose at some level there's that tendency to want to point the finger at God and say, "God, why aren't you doing something? Why are you letting me go through this?" And then we go on worrying. See, in order for us to trust Jesus in the midst of our trials, we need to remember that he is present with us. We need to recall what God has said in his word, that he will never leave us or forsake us. Never. You need to remember that there is no place that we can possibly ever go or be that we can get away from him. We need to remember that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus is a very present help in times of trouble because he is with us as his children. But you see, that's really only half of the equation. Because at some level we could say, well, what good does Jesus' presence with us do if he's not able to do anything about the circumstances we're in? And that's the second thing that we need to remember, is that Jesus is in control. Not only is Jesus present with us through our storms of life, our trials, but he's powerful. And he is able to do something about it. Taking a look at the last two verses of our paragraph, beginning in verse 26, Jesus said to them, "Why are you afraid, you men of little faith?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. The men were amazed and said, "What kind of a man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Jesus stilled the storm. Now, we need to kind of grasp something here. This wasn't just a normal passing of the storm. It became perfectly calm. Here, take a glass of water and you shake it up and you sit it down and it sloshes back and forth and eventually settles down. Or maybe in a pool, somebody does a cannonball and then if everybody holds perfectly still, you know, the water keeps doing that until it all finally settles down. If there was a switch, if we had one of these nice windy days going out there and the white caps out there and big storm and big waves and stuff, and we had a switch and we could turn off the wind just like that, it's going to keep doing that for hours. It'll settle down, but it's going to keep going for a while. That's just the physics of the way water works, right? It became perfectly calm. Jesus rebuked the winds and the waves, and it went from hurricane status to glass smooth seas. Boats not rocking, winds not blowing. It astounded them. Jesus demonstrated that he was in control. And he rebuked the disciples for their lack of faith. See, there's this thing here that we don't need to be afraid if we remember that Jesus is present and he's in control. Not to say that everything, you know, that we live life like it just doesn't matter, but we don't truly need, there's no need to be afraid if we remember that Jesus is present and in control. And it seems like that's kind of why Jesus is chastising the guys in the boat here. It's not that they disturbed his sleep. He didn't wake up grumpy or something and lash out at them. It wasn't even that they came to him asking for help. He didn't get after them for that. The key is really in his reply where he says, "Why are you afraid, you little faith people, you men of little faith?" That word afraid is a really strong word in the original Greek text here. It literally kind of means cowardly. Why are you so cowardly? Jesus wasn't getting after them for disturbing him with their prayers. Really, I think he was getting after them for disturbing themselves with their fears. Why are you letting this rattle you? I am with you. See, if you have a personal relationship with God by faith in Jesus Christ, you don't have to be afraid. Let that sink in for a moment. If you are a child of God by faith in Christ, if you have confessed your sin to God, put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone to be the one to save you from the consequences of your sin, of your wrong things in life, if you are trusting in Him alone for your forgiveness and salvation, then you don't need to be afraid. No matter how bad the storm in your life is, right now, you don't need to be afraid. Now, before we kind of go off on these guys for being afraid and for not knowing that Jesus was in control, I think it's appropriate to kind of take a hard look at our own lives. Do we live like Jesus is in control? I imagine, like I said, the disciples probably tried to handle it on their own, much like we all do initially. And when they felt like everything was hopeless, then they became frustrated and fearful, and they came to Christ maybe as a last resort. Maybe they weren't even sure what he could do, but they figured they were going to at least try. So how about us? You know, I got to say that to my shame, there have been too many times in my life where whatever kind of a storm has hit in my life, and my first reaction has been to try and sort it out myself. Figure it out. Do everything that I can do. Or maybe there's this temptation to want to give God a hand, you know? To look at him and say, "It's all right, God, I got this one. This is small stuff. I can handle this. I got this. We would never say it that way, but I don't need you. I can do it." You know, someone might say, "Look, I built this business. I can dig myself out financially. I just need to tighten the budget a little. I need to get a few more clients. Get to refinance the house, borrow some money from some people, get a second job. I can do this. I can turn it around." Or maybe it's the, you know, I don't need to trouble God with my relationship with my wife. I know we're kind of on the outs right now, but I can turn it around. Her birthday's coming up. I'll just buy her a nice gift and some flowers and take her out to dinner, and I'll try to talk to her nicer, and everything will be okay. I can do this. The question we need to ask ourselves is, am I living like God is in control? Am I living my life like God is truly sovereign and in control? Do I believe that God has control over the events of my life? Do I believe that He is able to still those storms in my life if He desires to do so? Do I believe that He can do that? If I believe it, if I believe He can do that, does my life reflect that? Am I living like I believe that God is capable of that? Am I really trusting Jesus in the midst of my trials? That's the second thing that we need to remember. We can trust Jesus in the midst of our trials because truly He is in control. Now I need to step off here for just a moment and kind of clarify what that means. Just because Jesus is with us and in control doesn't mean that He will always automatically still the storms in our lives. Just because He's in the boat doesn't mean that we won't encounter storms. We can't expect a miraculous calming of every single storm we encounter in life. Life isn't going to be smooth sailing just because Jesus is present with us and in control. Storms are a part of life. There are no stormless seas in life. Christianity is not a refuge from the uncertainties and the insecurities of life. Every one of us is going to have to go through storms at different times. But here's the deal. Christ doesn't always choose to deliver us from the storms, but He promises to always be with us through the storms. He never abandons us to go it alone. Faith doesn't keep us out of trials, but helps us to persevere through trials. Let me leave the metaphors behind and just kind of say it straight. It doesn't matter at some level how difficult and how painful your circumstances are right now. If you have given your life to Jesus, let me just say that He will see you through them to whatever end He has already planned for. It doesn't matter whether you are facing failure or betrayal or disease or even death. God will be with you through it all. We're precious to God. You matter to Him. No matter what it feels like in the midst of that storm, you are precious to God and He loves you. He hasn't forgotten you. He hasn't deserted you. He hasn't let you slip through His fingers in any way. You consider what Jesus said over in Luke's gospel in Luke 12, verses 6 and 7. He said, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 cents? And yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows." God's peace is available to us. He desires that we would trust Him, that we would look to Him during the storms in our lives. See, we can trust Jesus in the midst of our trials because He's present with us and He's in control. So the next time you find yourself facing one of life's storms, remember that you don't have to be afraid. If you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, then God's Holy Spirit lives inside of you. Keep hanging on. God will carry you through the trial that you face. Know, too, that God loves you enough to use the difficult circumstances that we go through in order to help us face the future that He has in store for us. In life, we will encounter storms. It's a fact. The question is, how will we handle them? Do we automatically start bailing and trying to do it on our own like the disciples probably did? Or do we pray? Do we ask Christ to help us, knowing that He will see us through, that He can actually even still that storm in our lives if He so chooses? We can trust Jesus in the midst of our trials because He is present with us and because He's in control. Let's pray. God, I know that is what each of us needs right now, an understanding that You are present with us and that You are in control. Facing the difficult times that we have this week, God, we need to know that You are here and that You are still seeing Your perfect plans worked out in this life, in our lives, and in our midst. God, we certainly want to continue to pray for Kit and her family on the sudden loss of her husband. God, I thank You that Your grace is sufficient even here, that this is one of those areas and times in life where though we don't understand it, You promise that You are able to provide peace that surpasses our understanding. So we pray that for Kit and for us as Gordon's church family. God, we trust You. We thank You that Your forgiveness is complete as well. That moment in our lives when we come to You in faith, asking for Your forgiveness and trusting in Christ for our salvation, at that moment, those words of Christ from the cross become so relevant in our lives that it is finished. That the consequences of our sin have been dealt with. Past, present, and future. And I know, God, that Your grace and forgiveness saw Gordon all the way through to the end of his days. So, Lord, help us to live our lives in faith, to trust Jesus in the midst of our trials because of what You promise, God. You are present with us.